A lot has happened since last Sunday when we gathered here to worship together. A very important moment in the history of the church was the announcement by our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, that he will resign his office as the Pope on the last day of February. So we brought his picture here to remind all of us to pray for him. And next Sunday at this Mass, we'll have a diocesan Mass thanking God for the gift of the ministry of Pope Benedict XVI through these 8 years that he served us as the Holy Father. So please pray for him. The burdens of the office are heavy for anyone, but when you get to be 86 years old, it's really heavy. And I think he made a good decision, a creative decision with courage to make way for a younger and more dynamic person to carry the office of Peter. So I hope as many of you as possible will come back next Sunday as we offer that special Mass in gratitude for the Pope. Today is the first Sunday of Lent. And I'd like to remind you that the practice of the Church during Lent is threefold, that we are to fast, we are to give alms to the poor, and we are to pray. And I think a good way of understanding those practices would be in the sense that understand what they're supposed to do. Fasting is supposed to put us in a right relationship with ourselves. You know, we generally live rather undisciplined lives. And because of that, we fall prey to self-indulgence. And it can show itself in any number of ways, seeking pleasure, being focused on ourselves rather than on others. And the Church asks us to fast in order to discipline ourselves so that we might reestablish the right kind of balance in our lives. To pray means to establish the right relationship with God, who always wants to establish a right relationship with us. A prayer is simply finding space in our very busy lives for God and putting time aside to focus on a relationship with Him. So in the season of Lent, the Church wants us to refocus on our relationship with God, to examine our consciences, and try to do something to improve our prayer life. And the third thing is almsgiving, caring for the poor, which is supposed to help us reestablish our right relationship with our neighbor. You know, the ordinary order of things for us as human beings is ourselves at the center of our lives, then we have room for our family sometimes, and then God. You know, we kind of reverse the things in the right order they should be. But one of the things that's difficult for us to do is to see everyone as our sister or as our brother. And almsgiving is a way of doing that. It's to be considerate of others prior to consideration for ourselves. And not just the other of our family, but the other, the really other, the people outside our family, especially those in greatest need. And if we do that, if we reorder our relationship with God, with our neighbor and ourselves, we'll enter into the Easter celebration as a new kind of person, new creatures, which is what the season of Lent is all about. So let's get busy about it. If you haven't made a commitment in your life to do something during Lent, try to make that commitment today, and the Lord will be very pleased with you. In the season of Lent, the Church has a special set of readings for every Sunday that is primarily aimed at the catechumens, those who are in the last 6 weeks of preparation for their baptism. So each one of the readings is a focus on a central element of our lives as Christians. And the duty of the preachers during Lent is to help us find those important elements and focus on them. So I'd like to try to do that today. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, which is from the book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament, part of the sacred Torah of the Jews. And this particular reading brings us in contact with a very important principle of Christian living, which is the principle of understanding that besides the history of the world that we're used to talking about, the kind of history we read about in the encyclopedias and in our history books and in our history classrooms in high school and college, there's another history, which is called salvation history, which is the story through time of the way God deals with His people to bring them to salvation, And that's what this first reading is about. Moses encourages the Jewish people, when they celebrate the harvest festival, to bring the first fruits of the harvest to God. And when offering those gifts to God, you know, they're supposed to remember that God is a giver of all the gifts, and they're returning simply a part of what God has given them. While they're doing that, they're supposed to recall their past history. And that's what this reading's about. Let's take a look at it more closely. Moses spoke to the people, saying, "The priest shall receive the basket from you," that's that basket of the first fruits, "and shall set it in front of the altar of the Lord your God. And then you shall declare before the Lord your God the following: My father was a wandering Aramean." They're referring here to Jacob, the son of Isaac, who was a son of Abraham. "My father was a wandering Aramean who went down to Egypt with a small household and lived there as an alien." If you know your Bible history, you'll remember this story from the book of Genesis about how, because there was a famine in the promised land, Jacob and his family went to Egypt. It was a small family. But there he became a nation, great, strong, and numerous. "When the Egyptians maltreated and oppressed us, imposing hard labor upon us, we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers." Again, the God of our history. "And he heard our cry and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. He brought us out of Egypt with his strong arm, with his strong hand and outstretched arm, with terrifying power, with signs and wonders. And bringing us into this country, he gave us this land flowing with milk and honey." And the reason why Moses asked the Jews to remember their salvation history is because he was convinced, as is part of our Jewish Christian tradition, that what God did, God does. As he saved our ancestors, as he heard their cries, as he redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, so God, too, will deal with you and with me and with our families in the salvation history that continues into our time. So this is an invitation for the catechumens, of course, but for each one of us to look at the salvation history of our personal lives. So I encourage them at the rite of election today to find some time in Lent to sit down in the privacy of their home or in their home parish and simply write down for themselves a brief history of the salvation history in their own lives. And I encourage you to do that. And you'll be surprised how much good God has given you and what God has done in the past, God continues to do in our time today. Our second reading is from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. And there's two important lessons in a small phrase that has been a source of controversy in relationships between Protestants and Catholics through the years. St. Paul says this: "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, salvation, St. Paul tells us, has two qualities or two dimensions to it. The first quality is believing in the lordship of Jesus. Where? In our hearts, in contrast with simply in our minds, that we have a personal relationship with Jesus, that our faith is a personal faith and not simply something that's been passed on to us by our parents and our grandparents, that we truly personally believe and have a relationship with Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. So Lent is a time for us to look at ourselves. I mean, is there anything about my relationship with Jesus which is indicative that he truly is Lord of my life? Do I love him? Is he the source of my strength? Is he the one whose energy drives my life? And that's what it means to be a Christian, that Jesus is in control and at the center of who we are and what we do and what we say. What we say. Because St. Paul said, it's not only important that we believe Jesus is Lord in our hearts, but he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. So the second dimension of salvation that St. Paul is talking about here is our willingness to be missionaries of the good news of Jesus Christ in the world today. You know, to profess him with our lips as we love him in our hearts. To be his ambassadors in the lives of others. And that's a central part of what it means to be a Christian. You know, we are essentially a missionary people. Faith is not just something about my personal relationship with God. It drives me to share that good news with other people. And I'm not yet a full-grown Christian or mature Christian unless I'm also a missionary willing to spread the good news about Jesus Christ to other people. So do you do that? You know, first of all, by your example, but also by your words. Are you inviting others in your family, among your friends, your co-workers, the people in your neighborhood? Do you draw them to Jesus Christ by your good example and also by invitation? When's the last time you invited a non-practicing Catholic to church? Maybe it's even your son or your daughter, or your husband or your wife, or your neighbor. Are you embarrassed about Jesus? Or are you a happy joyful missionary of the good news of our Lord? Those are essential qualities of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And finally, we come to today's gospel. You know, on the first Sunday of Lent every year, we have the stories of the temptations of Jesus. And these are given to us to console us because each one of us has his or her own temptations. You know, do you know what the word temptation means? I tell a joke, it's not the music group. Do you even know who those people are? I mean, that may be an old music group, the Temptations. The young people may not understand that. A temptation is an inclination in our hearts to be alienated from God or from other people. And, you know, the temptations in our lives come from three different sources, traditionally, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, the world means the temptations in the light that we see around us, on television, in the stores that we go to and see all those wonderful things we could buy, the neighbor's house or the neighbor's car that we wish we had for ourselves. The flesh, you know, many of the temptations come just from ourselves, from our minds that dwell on the wrong kind of things, and our disordered desire to make ourselves the center of our life and give ourselves great pleasure. And then the devil, you know, like in Jesus's story in today's gospel, the devil is the real force of temptation in Jesus's life. And the first letter of St. Peter tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion going about the world seeking someone to devour. And that someone to devour is you and me. The devil, when we move towards Jesus, the devil is jealous and wants to pull us away. And so we have those forces of temptation in our lives. And we find in Jesus' example how to resist those temptations. So we look at the examples from today's gospel. The first example, you know, Jesus has been in the desert for 40 days on a fast, on a retreat. And we know that the number 40 is sacred in the Old Testament. You know, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights before the flood of Noah, which washed away the sins of the world prior to Noah. We have the example of the Jewish people wandering in the desert for how long? Not 40 days, but 40 years. And so Jesus, an imitation of those moments of change, because Jesus is about to initiate a period of change for the history of the world, salvation of the world, Jesus goes into the desert to pray. And at the end of that, St. Luke tells us he was hungry. Wouldn't you be? You know, I can't go through a day of fasting without being hungry, let alone 40 days. And so the devil tempts him. There's some rocks on the ground, and the devil appears to him and says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread, which is a temptation to Jesus to use his power for himself and to accumulate things for himself. It's like us, isn't it? We are tempted to make ourselves the center of the world and to use all our energy for ourselves and to collect things for ourselves. And in response to that temptation, Jesus draws from the scriptures. He goes to the Bible, to the book of Deuteronomy in this particular case, and he quotes to the devil a passage from scripture which says, man, means you and I, we human beings, do not live on bread alone. And the quote in the Bible continues, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. That we have deeper hungers than just food and just things. And that God wants us to experience the fullness of our lives by giving us a hunger for the more important things. The second temptation that the devil gives Jesus is to take him to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. It must have been Miami during February. You know, when you live in Philadelphia, that looks pretty good in February. And he says to Jesus, if you fall down and worship me, I will give you all this, all these possessions and all kinds of power and glory. The temptation to power and control. I think politicians really have a greater problem with this than many of us. You know, they're sometimes tempted to give up their principles in order to be elected. But each one of us, in his or her own way, are tempted to give up our principles to have a happier life or have the things that we want to be important and to have power. And once again, Jesus goes to the scripture to get defense against the enemy. And Jesus, quoting from the Bible, says, yeah, that's attractive, but it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. You don't serve the devil. You don't serve false gods. Whether it's money or pleasure or power, we're called to serve the Lord. That's a right balance in our lives, you know, to focus our attention on God. And then the third temptation, Jesus is taken into the city of Jerusalem, to the temple, and to the tower of the temple. Imagine, you know, being on the tower of our cathedral basilica here. And the devil says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourselves down from here. Test God. See if he's going to save you. See if it's true. You know, make God do what you want God to do. And Jesus, in response, goes to the Bible again and says, it also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You're supposed to trust God rather than try to manipulate God to do what you want God to do. So Jesus, in every one of these examples, goes to the Bible as a source of his strength, which is a basic fundamental lesson for us as Catholics. What is the role of the Holy Scriptures in our lives? Now, do you have a Bible? If not, it's time to get one. If it's sitting on the bookshelf gathering dust, it's time to get it out. I always encourage people to put the Bible on their pillow at night, so that they read a passage before going to sleep, or to put the Bible on the kitchen table so that before you share your family meals, you might open to the Bible, to a passage, and teach yourself and your children the significance of the Bible as a source of nourishment for our lives. You know, Protestants rightly criticize us for not paying enough attention to the holy, sacred Word of God, which is the Scriptures. And we have the example of Jesus in today's Gospel showing us that familiarity with the Scriptures, knowing the Word of God, learning from the Word of God, prepares us for the temptations that will come into our lives, throughout our lives. Now, that's the lessons of the first Sunday of Lent. We have five more weeks to go. And we ask the Lord to really truly stir up our hearts during this Lenten season so that we will be ready for the special graces that God desires to give us in our Easter celebration.